We're turning for our Bible reading just now to the Psalm 62, to the Psalm number 62. We're going to commence at verse 1, read some verses down through this psalm. I trust that those who are outside can hear, that all things appear to be working now. The Psalm number 62, and the first one. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge for us. Selah. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 8. We look to the Lord that he will be pleased to bless the reading of his own precious and his unchanging and infallible word. The Psalm 62 and those verses in particular that we read together. We'll have these opened before us, and then we'll seek the Lord again in prayer for help, that we might know that help that comes from the sanctuary. Our God and our Father, we draw near again. We thank thee, Lord, that we have all things when we have Christ, that we stand in need of nothing, but that there is a fullness in him, filled to the full. Now, Lord, we turn to thy word, and we have read it together. And now, Lord, we would want to consider all that thou hast got for us in the word. For this we need thee, Lord, we need thy help, we need that thou would be pleased to tarry with us. Give us, Lord, we pray thee, the Holy Ghost, that we would be led into the word today, that thou would open our hearts to the word, and that thou would open the word to us. All of this we need, Lord. Pray that thou would remember the congregation, Lord, that we might be closed in with thyself, not only the congregation here in the church building, but, Lord, we think of the congregation sitting in the car park, and we pray for each one, Lord, that we might have the sense of togetherness, even though the outer walls of the church would make the difference. Lord, we pray that there will be the sense of being together as a congregation, one with the other, gathered around the word of God. Give us help. Lord, help me in the preaching of the word. Give to me that fresh unction. Let me know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of preaching. Give clarity of mind. Lord, we pray that we will know the leading of the Lord. Give plainness of speaking. Give us words, O God, to express the very mind of God for us here today. We throw ourselves upon thee. Lord, we have no help but thee. We come to this important matter of hearing from the Lord. And Lord, we need that thou thyself would speak, not only a sermon, not only some message that has been drawn up, but oh, that it might be the very word of God to our hearts today, for us, for this particular season of time, for this hour. Lord, we pray that it will be a word in season from thee. Help us, Lord, in every aspect of this, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This psalm that we have been reading together is an expression of David's confidence in the Lord. In the first two, we find he says at the end of that verse, I shall not be greatly moved. He's talking here about his communion with the Lord, about his walk with God, about his service for the Lord, about his stand for the Lord. And he says, with regard to this, I will not be greatly moved. That is the sense of his confidence. And then when we go into the first six, we have similar words at the end of the first six. But there he leaves out the word greatly. And he says, I will not be moved. And the sense, of course, is that he will not be moved at all. He's not going to be moved one inch. Not one inch from where he stands in relation to all of these things, in relation to his walk with God, his stand for God. He's not going to be moved one inch. And so we have this confidence that the psalmist is expressing with regard to his relationship and his communion and his obedience to and with the Lord. We can see how he uses a word there in the Hebrew. It is the same word that's translated by different words. In our Bible here, in the first one, he says, truly. In the first two, he says, only. And again, we find on down into the chapter, he uses another term. It is surely. And what he is saying here is, his soul waits on God. His soul waits truly on God. His soul waits surely on God. His soul waits only on God. And so there is this sense of the psalmist and the Lord, this relationship that he has with the Lord. It is the basis of his confidence in the Lord. It is a personal relationship, as we can see emphasized here. As we read those verses 3, 1 to 8, we can see that 14 times he uses a personal pronoun. He says, my soul, my salvation, my rock, my defense, and so it goes on. 14 times he has this personal pronoun emphasized, that this is his personal relationship with the Lord that he's talking about. And on the basis of his personal relationship with the Lord, he can express his confidence in the Lord, that he will be trusting the Lord, that he will be waiting only on the Lord, not on anyone else. And that he will not be moved from where he stands with the Lord. When we come down to the first eight there, we have our text. And it says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And as we look here at this verse, we will note three things that are drawn here before us. We have the fact that is stated. And that fact is this, that God is a refuge for us, or God is a refuge to us. In the previous verse, he makes it more personal. He says there that God is my refuge. My refuge is in God, speaking of himself. And then he widens it out to the people of God, to the redeemed. And he says, God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for those that are redeemed. Now, we need to point out that God is not a refuge. He's not a hiding place. He's not a place of shelter to the ungodly. God is not a refuge place or a shelter to the Christ rejecter, but only to his redeemed people. That's who the psalmist is talking about, those that are saved, those that are in Christ. He has this encouraging fact brought before us, inspired of God. He says here, God is a refuge for us, for the redeemed. And people, we need a refuge. We need a hiding place. We need a place of protection. And the Lord is that to us. We need protection. We need a place where we can be hidden from God's wrath that is due to us because of our sin. Because of our sin, we are under the condemnation of God. and we await the wrath of God to fall upon us. This is the sinner's situation. Dear unsaved, this is your situation today. The wrath of God is due to fall upon your sin, under condemnation already. But the child of God has a shelter from the wrath of God. It is found in Christ. One of the plainest pictures that we have of this is seen in Noah's Ark. In the chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis, there it brings before us the sin of the people in Noah's day and how that sin grieved the Lord. And as a result of that sin, the wages of that sin, what it deserved, God's judgment and wrath would fall upon them in the form of the great flood. Now God commanded Noah to build an ark, and when it was finished, that he should bring his wife and his three sons and their wives into the ark. Now all of the others, of course, laughed at the idea of a flood coming, but the flood did come, and all outside of the ark perished, but all inside of the ark, they were saved. The storm beat upon that divinely designed vessel. The deluge of rain fell on it. The waves crashed upon it. But all inside it were safe. The water could not get in. The water could not penetrate the covering of the ark. We read in the scripture that the ark was covered with pitch. Now, the ark is a picture of Christ in his atoning work. We will know that that word for pitch that is used there means atonement, and it points to the cross work of Christ. It points to Christ's atoning work, to his sacrificial work, when he bore the storm of God's wrath for us in our place. He bore our sin, and as our substitute, and therefore he bore the wrath of God that our sin deserved. Just like the ark took the beating, but Noah and the others in the ark, they were safe and secure. The ark was Noah's place of refuge, Noah's place of safety. So Christ is the refuge, the place of safety from God's wrath that is due to us. He turned the wrath of God away from us by bearing it himself. We need to note also, of course, there was only one ark, not many. And people, the parallel is this, that there is only one place of safety, and that is Christ alone. And to emphasize that, of course, we can see that there was only one door into the ark. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way to be safe and secure and delivered from the wrath of God that is due to our sin, and that is Christ alone. The lesson is that all that are in Christ is safe, and all who are out of Christ will perish. The need to have Christ as your Savior lies before us here. Dear unsaved, you need to get on to the precious cleansing blood of Christ, or else you will perish eternally in your sins and hell. That's the lesson that is here. Those that the psalmist is talking about, when he's talking about having a refuge, he's talking about those that are redeemed and that are in Christ, who have their sins forgiven. Christ has borne the wrath of God in our place. That is what he is saying here. That is why we are safe. We need a refuge from the wrath of God. It is found in Christ, and every child of God has it. But then we find again that the Lord is a refuge. He's a hiding place in all of the troubles of life and in all of the onslaughts of the devil and the devil's crowd. David knew the attacks of the devil in the verses 3 and 4. He says, "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. David knew what it was to be attacked by the devil's crowd and how continual it was and how wicked are the attacks on God's people, how constant are the attacks on God's word and all that God is. There are today, and we have it today, as in David's day, we have those attacks against God and against God's people, against God's holiness, against Bible Christianity, against Bible principles, against Bible standards. The attack is continuous. David says here, how long? How long is it going to continue? There is no let up in it. The purpose of the enemies of David, the very same purpose of the enemies of God and God's people today, is to bring him down, the first four. They only consult to bring him down from his excellency. Oh, how they would long to bring the Lord down from his excellency. It's an impossibility. But how they long to bring the child of God down. That's their purpose. And they consult with each other. They connive together to bring down the child of God, to destroy the child of God. They do it by lies. They do it by misrepresentation. They do it by deceit. Aye, and they do it by flattery as we see it here. And so the child of God today has an enemy in the devil and in the devil's crowd, whose intention is to bring the child down from his walk with God and from his standing in the Lord. David knew very well, he knew by personal experience, the fierce assault from his enemies, those who were the enemies of God. But people, as David said of himself, so we can say today, we have a place of refuge. It's found in the Lord. Over in the Psalm 119, the verse 14, the psalmist said, Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. When we go back there to the Psalm 31, the first 20, what a lovely little phrase we have there in the first 20. It says, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strifes of tongue. Look at the phrase, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. God is our refuge. God hides us. We're found in the secret of his presence. What a lovely term that is. The word presence there is the very same Hebrew word for face. It is to be hidden before the very face of God. Surely the Lord's face speaks of his nearness. It speaks of a continual communion when we're face to face with someone. We're communing with them. We're close to them. We're speaking with them. There's an nearness there. And that's the implication here. The Lord's face. It is our greatest joy. The greatest joy for the redeemed person to be in the presence of the Lord, to have a sense of the Lord's abiding presence, to have a sense of being before the face of the Lord. It's not so, of course, for the unsaved. The unsaved have nothing to look forward to when they think about being before the face of the Lord. When we go right to the end of the scriptures, to the book of the Revelation, we read here of the unsaved before the face of the Lord. In the verse 15 and 16 of Revelation, the chapter 6, we read, And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, listen to it, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Nothing, my friend, dear unsaved one, nothing of comfort when you think of the face of God and how it will be for you when you stand before the face of the Lord, when you're in the presence of the Lord. There is nothing here of comfort for the unsaved. But for the child of God, here is the fact that is stated. We have a refuge. We can run to the Lord. We're in His presence. We are before His face. To the redeemed, the Lord is an almighty refuge. The verse 11 of this psalm says, power belongeth unto God. Infinite power. There's our refuge. In the place of infinite power, He is a merciful refuge. In the verse 12, we don't deserve it, but there's mercy with the Lord. And God's people find Him so merciful. Infinite mercy is found with the Lord. There's our place of refuge. There's the person of our refuge. Found in the Lord and in the presence of the Lord before His face. Almighty power, almighty mercy to be found there. Aye, and it is absolutely sufficient refuge. And the first eight, it is for all times. Accessible refuge at all times. The Psalm 71, the third verse says, be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. At all times, every moment of the day, the child of God has a refuge, a hiding place from the storms of life. It is found in the Lord, our Redeemer. It is found in Christ, found in the very presence of the Lord. That's where we are, people. That is what the psalmist is saying here. But then we have also here the duty that is exhorted, because we read here in this same verse 8, it says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's our duty. We go through life trusting in the Lord. Not in man. We're not to trust in man. Look at the verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. That's men. That's man. We dare not trust in man. Not the very best of men. A man may be very good in many ways, but we dare not put our trust in man. We read there of man that he is vanity, that is emptiness. We read there of man and his lies and of his deceit. It would appear to be that the higher man rises on the ladder of society, then the more undependable they are. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of low degree, they're empty. That's what the word means. And men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity, altogether lighter than emptiness. We dare not trust in man for anything. The Lord says here we're to trust in Him. David says, trust in Him at all times. We can't trust in riches either. If you look at the first 10, it says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. We're not depending on a bank balance. We're not depending on our possessions. We're not depending on anything that we might accumulate or that others might give to us. The Lord tells us we're to trust in Him. David says, trust in Him at all times. What does it mean to trust in Him? It means we're to depend on Him. We're to throw ourselves upon Him. If we go back there to the Psalm 55, and the first 22, it says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never let the righteous be moved. What a promise that is. Cast thy burdens, where? Upon people with money, upon people with power, upon people that are popular, upon our wealth. No, it says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. No one else, nothing else can sustain the child of God, and He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Remember, David said in the psalm, I shall not be moved. It is the promise of God he's depending on. The promise of God is found here in this verse. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David was one of the righteous of the Lord. And he was depending on the promise of God. And he could say, I have confidence in the Lord and in His word. And I shall not be moved. What is it then to trust in the Lord? Or it is to cast ourselves on the Lord. Cast thy burdens on the Lord, on his goodness, on his power, on his wisdom, on his promises, on his faithfulness. We're to throw all on the Lord. We remember how it was with the bride there in the Song of Solomon, the chapter 8, the first 5 there. We read of the bride coming up out of the wilderness, and we read that she was leaning on her beloved. Leaning on her beloved. We lean on the Lord. It is to have him support us. It is to put our weight on him. When we feel the weight of our problems and our troubles and our worries and our afflictions, we lean on the Lord, all that he is and on all that he has promised. We cast ourselves and all else on the Lord. That's what it is to lean on the Lord. That's what it is to trust the Lord. It's interesting that the word there in that Psalm 55, burdens, cast thy burdens on the Lord, it is the same Hebrew word. It's from the verb to give. It is the word for gift. Over in Daniel, we have an example there in Daniel 2 and 48, where the king made Daniel a great man, and we read, gave him gifts. The very same word, the word for burden, is the word for gift. And people, if we could but see it, how often what is a burden to us in our own eyes is really a gift given to us by the Lord to work for our good, even to bring us closer to the Lord. Here is our duty. The duty of the child of God, the great privilege that we have is that we have the Lord as our refuge. What is our duty then that flows from that? We are to trust in the Lord at all times. Trust in him only. Trust in him fully. Times of adversity, times of prosperity, times of temptation, times of trials, times of opposition, times of affliction. At all times, we're to trust in the Lord. And then we can see the exercise that is urged here. Look at the first 8 again. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. There's the exercise. This is what the Lord would have us to do. Pour out your heart before him. This is what Hannah did. We remember the example that we have in Hannah when we go back into 1 Samuel there. To the opening chapter of 1 Samuel, we have Hannah, and we find her there in bitterness of soul. She's in bitterness of soul, heartbroken, tormented, if you like. What did she do? How do we find her? Well, in the first 10, we read there that she prayed and wept sore. She was afflicted. What did she do? She prayed and she wept sore. The first 12, we read that she continued praying before the Lord. In the first 13, she spake in her heart. Then we find in the first 15, at the end of that verse, she poured out her soul before the Lord. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." There's the same term. David is saying here, this is what we have to do. We're to pour our heart out before the Lord. That's what Hannah did. In our troubles, she poured her heart out before the Lord, just as if her circumstances had so crushed and melted her heart that it poured out in her tears as she told the Lord about it. That's the very essence of prayer. She got into the presence of God and she poured out her heart to him. Poured out all of her soul to him. It came from the heart. Not words only from the lips. It was what was in her heart. That is what we're to do. Getting into the presence of God. Pouring our soul out before him. Not just words. Not just thinking about good grammar and good terminology. The Lord wants what is in our heart. He wants what's in our souls to come out, our praises, how we love Him. Praising the Lord for what He's done for us in saving our soul. Praising the Lord for His hand upon us every day, for His provisions, for His presence, for His promises, for His protection, for His peace. Pouring our heart out to Him earnestly. What's in our heart? The gratitude that we have there. Pouring our petitions, our prayers out to Him. What we feel our need to be, our concerns, our afflictions. Pouring it out, just bringing it before the Lord. That's what Hannah did. Just her heart. What was there? She told the Lord. People, that's how we are to pray. It's to be from the heart. It says before Him. Pour our souls out before Him. Before the holy, eternal, all-wise, almighty, the gracious, merciful, and loving God who is our Heavenly Father, and we come unto Him as our children. That's the relationship. He is our Heavenly Father, and we come unto Him as our children. Now that will bring to our memories, I'm sure, today, the relationship that we had when we were children with our parents. I can speak of my own. I can speak of the communion and the fellowship and all that I enjoyed with my own father. The pleasure that I had in his company. How often I would have poured my heart out to my father and my mother as children. Youngsters, maybe troubles at school, or maybe falling outside and cutting our knee, or falling from a branch of a tree, or whatever it was, whatever the hurt was, whatever the concern was, it mightn't have been very important. But we carried it to our parents, and we told them, poured it all out, and they listened. Didn't they listen? My mother would get a plaster and stick it on your leg or your hand or whatever you had hurt. Maybe didn't even need a plaster, but she stuck a plaster on it because she listened to you and she wanted to make us happy and know that they had a concern for us and they cared for us. That's what it is, children and their parents. And as we grew up, of course, we grew up with that same affection that we had from our parents. That is the relationship here. That is our relationship with the Lord. We come unto Him as our Heavenly Father. We can draw near to our God because of what Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. And so we praise Him for all that He has done for us. We come before Him with confidence. We come before Him with grateful hearts. We come before Him with our petition. That's the exercise that is urged upon the child of God. Tell me, dear soul here today, are you numbered amongst the redeemed? Are you saved? Can you say today, even as David said, my refuge is in God? Can you join with the people of God and say here, even as it is in these verses, God is a refuge for us? Are you numbered amongst those that are saved? Have you a refuge, my friend? What are you going to do if you're still unsaved and you leave this scene of time and death and you stand before God in your sin? No refuge. No hiding place from the wrath of God to drop out into eternal hell, into eternal damnation, for all eternity to suffer the wrath of God that is due to you rightly because of your sin. Your sin grieves the Lord, offends the Lord, and God has promised in His righteousness and justice to punish sin. My friend, what will it be for you to spend all of eternity in hell among the doomed and the damned, bearing the wrath of God that's due to your sin? Why should it be, when there is a place of refuge found in Christ, who bore the wrath of God in your place, in the place of every sinner who will repent of sin and trust the Lord. Christ, as a shelter, he bore the wrath of God. It fell on him instead of falling on us. And my friend, he turns the wrath of God away. Having borne it himself, he turns it away from everyone who will put their trust in Christ. Trust ye in him. Dear unsaved, let this be the day. Let this be the day. Don't put it off any longer, trusting in anything else. Let this be the day when you put your trust in the Lord and find in him your salvation. May God be pleased to bless his word to our heart even today. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for all of thy goodness. But, O Lord, we thank thee today for that refuge, place of safety that we have in Christ, saved from the wrath of God. Refuge from the various troubles of life. We can just trust in the Lord, depend on him. How we praise thee for that. We thank thee for our salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for the confidence that we have, for the fullness of safety. Bless these things to our heart. Lord, give us grace to pour out our souls before thee in prayer and in praise. Give us grace to trust thee at all times, no matter what the moment might bring. Lord, answer prayer to this end, we pray. Save the unsaved. And bless thy people, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.